You're listening to audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, where we train students to preach the Word and reach the world. For more free resources like this one, visit www.swbts.edu/media resources.
I felt the presence of the Lord here this morning and the praises of the people of the Lord, and thanks to all of those who have led us into the presence of God in worship today. And before I get started, I just want to say, Mrs. Patterson, Nan and I have prayed for you. And your mom and dad were very special to me as a pastor in Beaumont. They were so kind to pastors as a funeral director and a highly esteemed family in Beaumont, where we pastored for 4 years, and loved your parents. And they were such an encouragement to so many pastors. And I know that this is a difficult time for you and your family, but also we rejoice that she is in the presence of the Lord, and I know we're grateful for that. You know, in the life of the family of God, there are seasons like this where we experience the death of loved ones, and it's certainly a sad time, but also a glorious time when we think of their eternal life and their life in the presence of Jesus for eternity. And then there's that cycle of life where, coming along with that, we have the joy of new babies being born into our families. Dr. Dusing and Kaylee have a new little one in their home, and just in the last week or so. And so that is the joy of being a part of the family of God, isn't it? And sharing in these seasons of joy and sorrow together, and knowing that we do it all in the presence of the Lord. In April of 1979, I was a student here at Southwestern Seminary, and on a Tuesday morning, a pastor friend and I got up early and drove the two-hour trip to Fort Worth from Wichita Falls, where he and I both lived and had our homes and pastored churches. We drove here and went to classes during that particular day. And in the evening, when our classes were over, we gathered up some of our seminary buddies, and we went to eat dinner together. And then on our way back, we were just listening to the radio in the car and planning to head back to the campus, did a little more studying in the library, and to spend the night in the old commuter dorm. Some of you may have had that awesome experience. But as we were returning home, there was a breaking news bulletin on the radio that a devastating tornado had struck Wichita Falls. And there were reports of massive destruction and massive numbers of casualties. And of course, we were stunned. We hurried back to the campus here, got in my friend's car, and raced back to Wichita Falls. And as we drove in, the city of 100,000 population or so was just literally shrouded in darkness. You see, The tornado had knocked out power and electricity, and so the entire city was just black in the middle of the night. There were no street lights, and so as we tried to find the little parsonage where Nan and I lived in those days, it was just virtually impossible. Those markers, those mile markers and places that we would normally use as signals to turn here or to turn there were now all just a pile of rubble. Houses and businesses and street signs were all gone. There were no landmarks that could give us direction where we needed to go. I couldn't tell one street from another. I had grown up in this city, and yet, having spent most of my life there, I honestly could not find my way. Well, finally, after what seemed like an eternity of searching, I found my house and eventually found Nan and other members of my family safe in the midst of that. You know, that's the way life is, isn't it? That there are times in life where we have to make tough decisions. We go through difficult times, and it feels like that our life is literally just shrouded in darkness, and we don't know which way to turn. And as we make those difficult decisions, and we want to do our very best to do the right thing, and yet we honestly don't know sometimes what that right thing is. And as we seek to make those decisions, it's like there is a dense fog that is just hovering over us, and all of the markers are gone that we normally go by that signal us to turn this way or that. Someone told me long ago that when you go through times like this, if you know enough to get in the presence of God with your problem, you know enough to get you through. If you know enough to get in the presence of God with your problem, you know enough to get you through. And you know, right decisions are often not easy for us to discern. And that's why it's so critically important that we get before God to discern what His will is for our lives in the midst of confusing circumstances. And so this morning, I want us to learn from one of the great heroes of the Old Testament, a king by the name of Hezekiah, who experienced some very difficult times in his life. His story is told in 2 Kings chapter 19. So would you just open your Bibles, please, to 2 Kings chapter 19. And this morning, I want to read just a couple of verses to get us started, and then I'll try to explain the context, and we'll work our way through this text as we try to understand how we can pray our way through confusion to a place of clarity. Finding our way and praying our way through confusion to a place of clarity. I want to pick up a reading in verse 14 of 2 Kings 19. Hezekiah received the letter from the messengers and read it. Then he went up to the temple of the Lord, and he spread it out before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord. Now, I want you to notice with me first the confusing circumstances, the confusing circumstances. The king of Judah at this point in history is a godly man by the name of Hezekiah. But things are not going well for the people of God, the kingdom of Judah. But the fact is that Judah has been invaded by the Assyrians under the leadership of that notorious king, King Sennacherib. And one by one, they have conquered the towns and villages in Judah, and ultimately they come to that important city of Lachish. And of course, they lay waste to Lachish. The Assyrians utterly destroy the city. And having done that then, this is about 25 miles from Jerusalem, they set their sights on Jerusalem. And from Lachish, the commander of King Sennacherib's army is sent, he's dispatched to Jerusalem with a message for King Hezekiah and for the people of Jerusalem. And so the commander with this message from Sennacherib says this: "It is futile for you to resist me. There's no ally that can save you. You cannot even trust your God to deliver you from my powerful hand. And so if you will surrender to me, I will make life easy on you." And then the commander turns to the people of Jerusalem, and he taunts them as well. He says, "Don't let King Hezekiah deceive you into thinking that you can trust your God to deliver you from my hand. If you doubt me, just look at all of the other nations that have tried to resist me and how they have depended upon their gods to deliver them, and they could not withstand my power." And then to make things worse, King Sennacherib sends a personal letter to King Hezekiah. And in that letter, he threatens to destroy Jerusalem if they do not surrender to him. And the Bible says in verse 14 that Hezekiah received the letter from the messengers and read it. And you know, if you could just put yourself in the shoes of Hezekiah that day when that letter arrives on his doorstep. For you have received similar bad news. Maybe it came in the form of a letter. Maybe it came in the form of an email. Maybe it came in the form of a notice from the doctor that there is a terrible diagnosis that plunges you into despair. Maybe it simply comes as a reminder that you're going to graduate in a few short months and you don't know where in the world you're going to spend the rest of your life in ministry. Maybe it is just that a pastor is facing a very, very difficult challenge and decision in his church. And these things come to us and we honestly do not know which way to go often. They are indeed confusing circumstances where we don't know which way to turn. Well, I want us to also see that godly King Hezekiah knows what to do. And so that leads him to make what I will call the crucial decision. The crucial decision. What does Hezekiah do with this threatening letter? Does he try to make a decision leaning on his own understanding and relying on his own wisdom? Does he call his trusted advisors and counselors together to help him make the decision and give their opinion? Does he wad up the letter and throw it on the ground in denial that there's anything wrong? I want you to notice what Hezekiah does in verse 14. Then he went up to the temple of the Lord, and he spread it out before the Lord. The king went to that place where he knew he could get in the presence of God. The king went to that place where many, many times before he had found comfort in the presence of the Lord. He went to that place that King Solomon dedicated many years before with the prayer, Lord, when your people face a mighty enemy in battle, and your people who are called by your name humble themselves and pray in this place, Lord, would you hear from heaven and guide them and provide for them and protect them? You see, Hezekiah didn't have all the answers, but he knew the most important thing was to get in the presence of God. And I want to remind you again, when you face these confusing circumstances in life, if you don't know any more than just to get in the presence of God, you know enough to get you through. And that's what Hezekiah does. I think about another Old Testament king, King Jehoshaphat, who received the news that he was being attacked by a mighty army. And the Bible says that he set his heart, resolved to inquire of the Lord. I love that. That he resolved to inquire of the Lord. He proclaimed a fast among the people of God. And then he prayed, 2 Chronicles 20:12, O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. I want to just remind us all today that this kind of praying and this kind of approach to God for us as New Testament believers is only possible through the wonderful, gracious, merciful work of our Savior Jesus when he died on the cross and became our great high priest, making it possible for us through his death to come into the presence of God in this way. We're reminded of the words of the writer of Hebrews, Hebrews 4:14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. And then he says, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Rejoice with me today that our Savior Jesus, our great high priest, makes it possible for us to approach the Father in this way in our confusing circumstances in life. But I also want to remind you that not only is it our personal privilege, but also it is our responsibility as ministers of the gospel. The ministry of intercession is one of our most important ministries. The ministry of helping our people into the presence of God as they are facing these difficult circumstances in life. Never underestimate that role you have as a minister of the gospel. Perhaps you've seen the movie 42, the story of Jackie Robinson joining the Brooklyn Dodgers back in 1947 as Major League Baseball's first African-American player. You may also know that there's an amazing backstory to this that involves the Brooklyn president, a guy by the name of Branch Rickey. He was the one who made the historic and controversial decision to bring Jackie Robinson into the major leagues. Branch Rickey happened to be a very devout believer. He was a member of the Plymouth Church of the Pilgrims in Brooklyn. And the pastor at that time was a man by the name of Wendell Fifield. And one day, Rickey was in the midst of trying to make this decision. He had been thinking about it. And one day, he just shows up at the study of his pastor. And he just barges in and he says, "Don't let me interrupt. I just want to be here. Do you mind?" And the pastor said, "Well, sure, come on in." And the pastor's wife chronicled this. She said that for the next hour, those two guys didn't say a word to each other. The pastor went on about his work, and Branch Rickey paced the floor, pausing only occasionally to look out the window at the street below. And after doing this for about an hour, he stopped and he pounds on the pastor's desk and he said, "I've got it." And the pastor said, "You got what?" And Branch Rickey said, "I'm going to bring Jackie Robinson to the team. I'm going to bring him into the major league." And he sat down then and began to relax, and he talked through this with his pastor. He said this was so complex, this decision, fraught with so many pitfalls, but filled with so much good. If it was right, I just had to work it out in this room with you. I had to talk to God about it and be sure what He wanted me to do. I hope you don't mind. Well, that pastor, you know, was thrilled to have that opportunity to be that ministry to his friend. Decades later, people would talk about this important decision that Branch Rickey made that would literally change Major League Baseball and professional sports forever. And one well-known journalist told Branch Rickey, he said, "All hell will break loose when Jackie Robinson walks on the field." And Rickey said, "Maybe so, but I believe all heaven will rejoice." And so you see, there are decisions like this that we are making, that our people are making. And a part of what we have to do is help them make that crucial decision to get into the presence of God and to do as Hezekiah did, to just bring it in and spread it all out before the Lord. And so there's this confusing situation that is met then by his crucial decision, but then that leads to a desperate prayer. A desperate prayer. And you see it in verse 15. It says that Hezekiah prayed to the Lord. He prayed to the Lord. He knew that he needed to pray. He knew that in this time of confusion, that among everything else he might have been attempting to do, that he needed to get on his face before God and pray his way through this confusion to a place of clarity. And I'm so grateful for promises like the one that we find in James 1:5. You're well familiar with these promises, but how often do we ignore them? That remind us that if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God. How many times have you spent yourself worrying into a frenzy? How many times have you leaned on your own understanding and have you ignored the simple truth of this word? If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. That's a promise from Almighty God. Now, Hezekiah's prayer here is a model prayer for us. In fact, everything about effective praying is found in his simple prayer. And I want you to notice that it begins, first of all, with heartfelt praise. Heartfelt praise. You see, it starts with God. I heard somebody say one time, when you start with God, you start right. When you start with God, you start right. And so you see his prayer boiling up here in praise in verse 15. "O Lord God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth." Notice what Hezekiah understands in his praying and what he vocalizes in his praying. He recalls these things about God. He rejoices in these things about God. First of all, he understood that God was the God of Israel, the covenant God who had bound himself to the commitment of the well-being of his people. He is the God of Israel who could be trusted. He is the Lord who is enthroned between the cherubim. He was speaking here of the Ark of the Covenant that is located in the Holy of Holies, signifying the glory of Almighty God. He sees that glory of God as he begins his praying. And then he reminds himself and he reminds God that all of the kingdoms of the world, including this threatening, harassing, taunting Assyria, is all under the control of God. You know, that's hard for me to imagine. It's hard for me to comprehend as we think about the complicated situation in the Middle East with Syria and with Pakistan and in Egypt and in Kenya and so many places around the world where things seem to be out of control, and yet Hezekiah knows what the truth of God's word reveals over and over again, and that is the Lord God is over them all. But then he says, in fact, he's the creator of the universe, of heaven and earth. In other words, God, you've got everything covered. Now, can I just ask you, is that the way your prayer begins? Is that the way you begin your praying? One of the ways that you can really gauge the effectiveness of your praying is just to ask yourself, how much of God is in it? You see, the way you discern how much faith is in your praying is to ask, how much praise is in my praying? So often we just barge into the presence of God and just begin to blurt out all of our needs rather than pausing and realizing that we're coming into the presence of the King, and he deserves and is worthy of all praise. So there's heartfelt praise. By the way, I say heartfelt on purpose because six times, and from the New International that I'm reading from today, six times Hezekiah prays, "Oh, Lord, oh, Lord." When is the last time there was that kind of heartfelt cry to God? Oh, Lord. There's heartfelt praise, but also effective praying includes an honest perspective. An honest perspective. You see, Hezekiah has brought this threatening letter with him into the temple, and he spreads it out before the Lord, and he says in verse 17, "It is true, O Lord, that the Assyrian kings have laid waste these nations and their lands." Lord, it is true. Their power is beyond question. He goes on to say in verse 18, "They have thrown their gods," speaking of the gods of the other lands they've conquered, "they've thrown their gods into the fire and destroyed them, for they were not gods, but only wood and stone fashioned by man's hands." Friends, I want to just invite you and remind you just to come into the presence of God in sheer honesty. You can pour everything out to Him, because when you bring it into the presence of God, you are bringing it into the light. And so often those things that distress us and depress us are locked away in the darkness of our own understanding. And it's only as we have this honest perspective of bringing it out into the presence of God and bringing it out into the life, light of God, that we find the comfort and the direction that He wants to give us. So effective praying includes heartfelt praise, honest perspective, but then ultimately a humble petition. A humble petition. He comes and finally asks God for something. And we see it actually begins back in verse 16 when he says, "Give ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Listen to the words Sennacherib has sent to insult the living God." So this is where he begins his simple petition. I think it's interesting there that Hezekiah picks up on the fact that he says, "God, it's not that they've insulted us. God, it is that this pagan has insulted you. And we are jealous, Lord, for your glory. So, Lord, would you move and would you intervene?" And the need is very simple. Down in verse 19, he says, "Now, O Lord, our God, deliver us from his hand." What a simple prayer. And yet, when you know how powerful and mighty your God is, it doesn't take long, lengthy, windy prayers. "O Lord, deliver us." Do you remember the day when the Holy Spirit helped you understand that Jesus, your Savior, came to die to deliver you from the grip of sin and death? Do you remember the day when in faith you made that very simple prayer and petition, "O Lord, deliver me, save me, rescue me"? And that first very simple petition was the first of many countless other petitions that you have the privilege of making, living every day saying, "Lord, I need you to save me, and I need you to keep me saved and deliver me safely to heaven when that time comes." I love the song we sing, "You alone can rescue. You alone can save. You alone can lift us from the grave." A simple petition. But there's one more component to effective praying that Hezekiah teaches us here. He had along with everything else, a holy purpose. A holy purpose. And this is something that is so often missing in our praying. And you see it in the last part of verse 19. He says, Lord, deliver us from his hand, notice, so that all kingdoms on earth may know that you alone, O Lord, are God. Hezekiah's main concern was not that he would have wisdom. His main concern was not primarily that his people would be preserved and spared. His main concern was the glory of God. His main concern that the activity of God would reveal to all of the nations of the earth that he alone is God. And you've reached a great place in your praying when you can come to that point where you're saying, God, my main reason and purpose in asking you for this is not that I would have wisdom. It's not that I would be spared. It's not that I would succeed. Lord, my main purpose in asking this of you is that your name would be glorified. And if you choose to leave me here in the dirt, God, may your name be glorified. We see that in the heart of our Savior Jesus. In the Garden of Gethsemane, praying with the sufferings of the cross looming before him. He was the God-man. And in his total humanness, he felt the pain of what was looming before him. And he prayed, Father, if there is any way this cup can pass from me, that I can be spared this suffering, if there's any way, let it be so. But then there is that great nevertheless. Nevertheless, not my will be done, but yours. That's a great place to be in your praying, where your only real purpose and desire is that God would be glorified in your circumstances and in your situation. God hears and he moves. We're not surprised at that. Hezekiah sought the wisdom of God, and God was faithful to give him the wisdom, and he did it by sending a very special messenger to help Hezekiah make this important decision. And we see it in verse 20. Then Isaiah, son of Amoz, that's right, the very prophet, this towering man of God, Isaiah, is sent by the Lord with a message. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, said. I have heard your prayer concerning Sennacherib, king of Assyria. By the way, that is a direct answer. Because remember back in verse 16, Hezekiah prayed, Lord, hear our prayer. Isaiah comes along and he says, Hezekiah, God has heard. Can you imagine how encouraging that was to him? And I can't tell you how many times I have been in difficult circumstances and confusing situations in my life, and I've cried out to God for wisdom. And God's so faithful to send somebody my way with a word from the Lord. Maybe it was in a message, in a sermon, or maybe in a casual conversation. And the person who spoke to me may not have ever known that they were used by God the way they were. But I knew God had spoken. You know, sometimes we're the Hezekiahs. We're the ones who need the direction. We're the ones who need the wisdom. We're the ones who need the clarity. At other times, we're the Isaiahs. We're the ones that God will use to give that direction and give that clarity to his seeking, searching people. And so the Lord hears. And he doesn't just hear. He moved. He acted. He intervened. He gave direction. He said, Hezekiah, listen, you are not to surrender to King Sennacherib, but neither are you to lift a finger to defend the city. The Lord said through Isaiah, I will defend this city and I will save it. And an amazing thing happened. A couple of summers ago, we visited the British Museum in London. Interestingly, there are many exhibits of great biblical significance there, including massive stone reliefs or carvings that archaeologists discovered among the ruins of King Sennacherib's palace just outside of Nineveh, the capital of Assyria. I think we have a photograph of this of this exhibit. And you can see there that the walls of the British Museum, this part of the museum, are lined with these stone carvings. And what they're doing is they're depicting Sennacherib's destruction and his defeat of the city of Lachish. Remember, we talked about that. Lachish. It was from the ruins of Lachish that Sennacherib sends his message to Hezekiah in Jerusalem and saying, "You better surrender, or I'm going to utterly destroy you." And so these panels depict the destruction. In fact, some of the panels are very graphic in showing how Sennacherib treated the prisoners that were taken from Lachish. Some of them are tortured, and some of them are carried away into exile in Assyria by Sennacherib's army. I stood there in that room in the British Museum and came to understand something awesome and powerful. Why is it that it's the scene of Lachish engraved on these panels? How is it that in spite of Sennacherib's threats and his insults, that it's not Jerusalem's destruction depicted on the walls of Sennacherib's palace? The answer comes straight from the historic account of the Bible, that it was an awesome, irresistible, overwhelming deliverance of Almighty God that accomplished it, that spared Jerusalem. We read about it in verses 35 and 36. He said, "That night, after Hezekiah prayed as he did, that night the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 men in the Assyrian camp." Remember, Isaiah said, "Don't raise a finger to protect the city. I'm going to take care of it." And he did. When the people got up the next morning, there were all the dead bodies. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, broke camp, packed up, and withdrew. He returned to Nineveh and stayed there. Friends, I want to tell you today that if God tells you to wait, you can wait. And if God tells you to be still and wait for the deliverance of God, you can be still in confidence. If God tells you, do not worry, you don't have to worry. If in your confusing situation, if all you know to do is to get in the presence of God, you know enough to get you through. Wait for God. He will move. I want to ask you to bow your head, please. And if you could just continue to listen, though you're not looking my way. Perhaps you have found yourself today in Hezekiah's shoes. You're facing a difficult situation, and you don't know what to do. Some threatening news has come your way, and your heart is racing in fear and anxiety, and you don't know which way to turn. Today, I want to just give you the opportunity to just do what Hezekiah did and just come and spread out that letter before the Lord. I don't know what it is. Maybe something that you haven't been able to talk about with anybody. But you are living through some of the most confusing, dark days of your life, and you don't know which way to go. But you know enough to get in the presence of God, and you know enough to get you through. So if this morning you would like to do as Hezekiah did and just bring it to the altar and lay it all out before him, this altar is open here. You can just come from wherever you are. Just take this moment to say, "God, I'm trusting you for this. Oh, Lord, deliver. Oh, Lord, give wisdom. Oh, God, glorify yourself." Would you just come? This altar is open. Just come and lay it out before the Lord right now. We don't have many opportunities like this, just to be quiet before God. But if you want to today, just come and spread it out before the Lord at this altar. Lord, we come today grateful that as our great high priest, you have passed through the heavenlies and you have made the way for us to approach you in this way, not in our own righteousness, not in our own merit, but through the righteousness and the merit of Jesus. And Lord, I pray for these who kneel here at this altar and those, Lord, who are sitting in seats and maybe others not even in the room today that are wrestling with difficult decisions and they don't know which way to go. Lord, forgive us for the times that we've leaned on our own understanding and we've gotten out of your will. Forgive us for the times that we've taken matters into our own hands. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy and grace. And so, Lord, we leave it before you now, each one of these concerns, each one of these burdens, each one of these confusing circumstances. We leave before you. And thank you, oh Lord, thank you that we're in good hands today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you want more information on our academic programs, or if you would like to support our mission, visit www.swbts.edu.